I'm somewhat persuaded that the problem that we face as believers is often not that we don't know what's right, but we don't know how to do what's right. And there's nothing wrong with that. We all have to learn how to do what's right. And there's different ways that we learn. Have any of you come along on YouTube and all of the neat, what do you call those, instructional videos that are available on YouTube? It is just fantastic, just about anything that you might want to do. Like if you want to, retailor your husband's suit coat so the seams along here don't show and that kind of stuff, I'm sure that there's a video on YouTube that would show you how to do that. Whenever I do these projects around the house, I go to YouTube and my lands, just all kinds of things where you have pictures and all of that and videos and shows you how to do it. It really helps if you have good instructions on how to do things. And as we're working our way through the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, where the scripture says, "Abide in me and I in you, for without me you can do nothing." And it goes on to say, "He that abideth in me bringeth forth much fruit." Well, we need to learn how to abide in Christ. We just need to learn how to do that. And I think that in some sense, this is the one of the places that meditation comes in so beneficial in our life. When we take the scriptures, what it tells us to do, and then we figure out how in the world to do it. You know, it's kind of like you get a great big snowstorm, and the sidewalk is full of snow. Where there's a need, you figure out a way, don't you? Figure out a way to get that out of there. And when we understand what is expected of us as believers, it helps us to figure out a way. Another is a good model. A good model is very, very beneficial. I think back in the times when I worked in the machinist business, and I would have men that would come alongside me and say, "You know, David, there's an easier way to do that." And they would show that to me. And they might even model it, do a couple for me and say, this is a better way to do that particular process. And you can just learn so much by it. And that's broadly the way that I see the Psalms. The Psalms are the believers living out their lives. And one of the very beneficial things is you see how they react to and speak to the Lord. And that is just a fascinating thing. This last week in my Bible reading came along on a section where Moses was speaking to the Lord. And all of a sudden, it's like I saw that in a way I'd never seen it before in my life. And I thought, man, he's talking to God like he knows him. And like they have a very comfortable and friendly relationship. That was a real step ahead for me in the whole area of prayer to understand that. Do you have a hard time believing that God even listens to you? Why would he listen to me? You know, I'm one person in 6 billion. And not much of a person at that. But yet God hears our voice and listens to us. What a wonderful reality. The largeness of God is just amazing. Well, the psalmist is coming before the Lord, and he's troubled with his mission. We're looking at our mission as far as believers in John chapter 15, and it's our responsibility to represent the Lord, to abide in Him. In the 14th chapter, we learn that He's going away. He leaves us here in the world. And we're going to just see a lot more of that as we go through 15, 16, and 17 of John. But in this business that we have for and with God, we are going to find ourselves often disturbed in the process of doing that business. And this psalm will help us work our way through that process. Another thing that I found kind of interesting, had some, and I think it's all right to say this, had some time to speak with Pastor Schrader while he was here. Just really enjoyed our times of fellowship together. And it was interesting, on a couple different occasions over the week that he was here, he expressed to me the lack of fellowship he enjoyed in the ministry out there in Kansas City. I thought, wow, that's a big city. There's a lot of people there. But it reminds me of something that I have come to the conclusion of. I think I'm right, that God intentionally isolates us in life. We often feel totally alone. Have you noticed that? You know, Kimberly, you probably think you're the only one in the world who's ever gone through the kind of problems you go through. No? Well, I do. And I just feel all alone in those things. And, you know, that's good, because it makes me lean on Him. And I think God does that intentionally to us, to get us to lean on Him. And we're going to see the psalmist leaning on the Lord here tonight. Let's pray before we study it together. Our Father, as we open Your Word tonight, we pray that You would take this psalm and make it effective and beneficial in our lives. I don't know what You might have for each one who's here tonight, but we believe You have something for them. And Lord, I pray now that Your Spirit would open their eyes, that they might behold wondrous things from Your Word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just praying, you know, Lord, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from Your Word. I learned something in Sunday school class this morning that just has absolutely opened up to me. I mean, it's more exciting than the new bypass on the north side of the city. It is really big, and it is really easy to drive, and it's really exciting. And it has to do with, I never thought of this before, that God started the fire on the altar. And it was their job to keep it burning. What an interesting thing that is to think about. And then Pastor Weber brought to our attention that not only did God start the fire on the altar, but the fire was taken from the altar to light the lamps and the incense inside the tabernacle. God was in the fire business. He was in the lighting business. What an interesting thing that is to think about. And then when we begin to apply that to our lives and realize God is the one that needs to build the fire in our lives, and then we are responsible to keep that fire burning. I got a lot of new things to think about, and I'm sure that I'll see a lot more about it in the Scripture as I go on. So, wonderful things that we learn. Well, come with me to this psalm, and we're going to begin with the first verse and go through verse 5. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Now, you understand the common language of that? God, would you please listen to me? That's what the psalmist is saying. Interesting that he would have the audacity to come so boldly before God and said, don't you hide in a corner. Come out here and listen to me. Verse 2, attend unto me and hear me. Oh, there are those times when we just feel and sense that God has somehow abandoned us, and now all of life rests upon us alone. And he said, God, attend unto me and hear me. And then he said, I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. And that mourning in his complaint and the noise that he's making, hold your place in Psalm 55 and come over with me to Romans chapter 8. And I want to read a verse to you. Verse 26, speaking of our prayer life here, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, and the reason it says itself is the Spirit is a noun that is neuter in the Greek language, and so the pronoun would be neuter also, but it doesn't take away from the personness of the Spirit. The Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with, get this, groanings which cannot be uttered. And I think probably that you've all been there. When you've had a burden on your heart and you just weren't able to articulate it. And you're in prayer before the Lord, and about all you can do is groan. And groanings are not meaningless. God hears our groans, and the Spirit of God prays for us. So, he said, I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Now, here we have David, king of Israel, a man of great accomplishments and great esteem. And you notice that he has come to a place in his life where he has a complaint. And isn't it interesting that we can bring our complaints to the Lord? God has a complaint department. And we can come to him with our complaints. And we can even make some noise about them. Well, notice here his complaint. This is very, very important to see. Because of the voice of the enemy. Now, I want to pause on that. And, you know, I think we can all identify with that tonight and say that, you know, I think I know what David is talking about when he talks about the voice of the enemy. Hold your place here at the 55th Psalm and come with me back to the 12th Psalm. And we'll find some help on this. Psalm number 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Here is another complaint. And what is the complaint about? Lord, we are getting to experience a very small number of godly men. And it is interesting that that is something that God would have us talk to him about. There are just things about our relationship with God that I don't understand, but I can obey them. And one of them was, this week we read about it, I think it was in the 15th chapter of Luke, where Christ sent out the 70. And remember he said to them, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, he is saying that to the 70 that he's sending out. And because the harvest is so plenteous and the laborers are so few, he says to these guys, I want you to go out and enlist a whole bunch of more people to do this work. Did you see that in that song, in that Luke? No, you didn't see that. What did he tell him to do? Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field. I just think we have some things to learn about prayer. And we need to understand the productiveness of prayer and the usefulness of prayer. And when we see that the godly man ceaseth, it ought to drive us to our knees. Lord, increase the number of godly men in our valley, in our state, in our nation. And please understand with me, as we go through these Psalms, these are the simple lessons that we learn of how to address God and what he would have us to pray for him about. And what it is that moves the psalmist's heart, the godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail from among the children of men. Now, speaking of the others, he makes this observation in verse 2. They, that is, those who are not godly in the nation, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. Now, what was it that the psalmist's complaint was focused on back here in verse 3? Because of the voice of the enemy. And here we find, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. Do you remember the book of Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. Don't you get weary of the vanity in our world? All the meaningless, hopeless things that are going on, and the way that those problems are supposed to be resolved. We know how the politicians solve a problem, don't we? Well, they cover it up, but there's something else they do much more readily. Pardon? Blame somebody else, but that's not how they solve it. How do they solve it? Raise taxes! Spend! Isn't it interesting that predominantly the solution is always spend more money? And they cannot see that after the hundreds of millions, and now we're looking at billions of dollars that get spent, the problems are never resolved. Now, I don't think that that is strange at all to enter that into this text. Because the psalmist is saying, the solution to our world is godly men and women and boys and girls. But we find them becoming fewer and fewer and fewer. And as a result, our nation is becoming increasingly corrupt. And we spend money for all kinds of programs to resolve the corruption of our world. And it doesn't work. They speak vanity with one another. And we understand, and this is not arrogant, it's just true, that the solution to the world's problem is God's people. It is righteousness and godliness. In the Proverbs it says, money exalts and makes a nation strong. Come on. It's not true. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now that was right when Solomon wrote, but it's different today. Today the solution is money. Social programs. I don't think. They speak vanity, every one of his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double tongue, with a double heart do they speak. And it's interesting how our world flatters themselves over their own failures. Verse 3 says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Now, verse 4 here is a very important verse for you to see. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Boy, if that's not the world we've come into, a world that believes that they can win the battle with their tongues. I've come to the place where I'm saying, where in heaven's name do I get real news about what's going on in our world today that's objective and true? I just despair that we're ever going to have something like that. You know, and let me give you just a little illustration of that. Let me just speak with you tonight about the transgender issue that's going on in our world. And this call for foolishness, okay, transgender, I don't want to get into it any further than that. This call for foolishness is accepted as sophisticated and astute. Isn't that amazing? It's just crazy. And we sit here, and in the last years, how many times have we quietly or audibly said, the emperor has no clothes, as we realize this? Let us understand, as the people of God, we are sighted. We see. And we see the corruption forming around us. And it has such an audible voice. It has a prominent place in news magazines, in newspapers, in our Congress, in our media. Promotion, promotion, promotion of such foolishness. It's not changed. David said it clear back here. The wicked have said, we will prevail with our tongue. While the call for virtue and propriety is scorned as bigotry. Isn't that interesting? It may not be the majority voice, but it certainly is the loudest voice. And virtue is being redefined as unlimited and blind acceptance and tolerance. Well, the psalmist sees this and his heart is broken. And he brings his complaint before the Lord. And let us pause to remember that the vine's purpose, our purpose as the children of God, is to expose virtue to the world, because virtue is the fruit of our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Our job is to expose virtue in a world of foolishness. Now, let's go on here, come back to verse 3 of Psalm 55. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. And this is a place that it's come to, let us understand, that it is no more strictly the voice of the enemy, because now they have begun to oppress. The world's response to the voice of sanity is to oppress it, to restrict it, to, like I say, badmouth it, It says, they cast iniquity upon me. In other words, the voice of righteousness is characterized as wicked bigotry in our world today. Now, folks, we are not going to escape that. Please understand, the psalmist in no place says, well, I guess we better just shut up. I guess the answer is to not confront the world. No, the answer is pray. And that's just exactly what the psalmist is doing. Verse 4 through 7 I find really interesting because it helps us understand and express our own response to this. Verse 4, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Now, the way we express that today in our Christian language is this: even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's like, is there any hope for our land? Is there any hope for our world? And please understand, folks, there is hope for our land. There is hope for our world. There have been revivals in the past, and there can be revivals in the future. And it will start with God. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. But we need to be vitally involved ourselves. Verse 5, fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And you know, in the light of a lot of the things that are going on in the world today, if we begin to peel off the mask of it, horror does overwhelm us. Think of how many millions of abortions have been perpetrated in our land alone. Innocent bloodshed, the perversions of our land. Verse 6, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Do you want the David Pestel translation of that? Might be time to go drive a bus again. Just get away. But there's no getting away. There's just no getting away. This is the mission that God has called us to. And whether you're driving a bus, you know, or playing golf out on the local golf course, we remain the ambassadors for Christ. And this burden lies upon us. Verse 7, oh, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. This is a place where I want to introduce, and we're not going to get all the way through Psalm 55 tonight, and we don't need to. I want to introduce to you Hebrews chapter 4. We've been there several times recently, but I want you to see that again. Because when we feel so burdened by the issues of life, we need to come to this portion of Scripture in Hebrews 4, verse 9 through 11. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. I really believe that the correct understanding of that text is that we need to understand the pressure and the weight of this battle does not lie upon us. It lies upon our God. And all we need to do is be faithful to Him. And indeed, we can do that. And we can rest upon our Lord. You'll notice that at the end of that seventh verse, there's a word there. Don, what's the word?
Selah.
Selah. What does Selah mean? Pause for a musical interlude and think about it. Well, I'm just really convicted about this. So our musicians are going to come to the instruments, and we're going to pause for a musical interlude, and we're going to think about it, and we're going to let a hymn writer help us think about it. We're going to sing hymn number 262. Leave it there. And the words of this hymn will help us take the burden of our hearts to the Lord. 262. Leave it there. Ladies, we'll let you sit while we sing. If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in His word how He feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If your body suffers pain and your heart you can't regain, and your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and He can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you and will lead you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Play through. Keep playing through it. What are some burdens you're thinking about tonight? I remember the evening I put Melissa as a six-year-old girl on the counter and said, Melissa, you've got to go to the hospital tonight. You've got diabetes. And I wondered, how will we ever get through this? I remember getting a phone call from my wife. I was in Nashville, Tennessee. Christy was in the hospital, and they had given her 8 units of blood to bring her back to life. And I thought, Lord, what are we going to do? Oh my, the things I could go on and tell you about. But you know them yourself. You've had those moments when you just quietly had to say to the Lord, Lord, I don't think I can do this anymore. And you've found that if you take your burden to the Lord, you really can leave it there. And now here's a stanza that fits in for a lot of us tonight. The last stanza. When your youthful days are gone, let's sing it together. When your youthful days are gone and old age is stealing on and your body bends beneath the weight of care, He will never leave you then. He'll go with you to the end. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Thank you, ladies. I want to go through some more of this psalm with you tonight. Verse 8. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Now notice what he says. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongue. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. You know, I worked and worked on that, and I thought, What in the world does David mean when he said, divide their tongue? And I thought, the only creature I know with a divided tongue is a serpent. And, you know, they got the old Indian thing, you speak with forked tongue, you know. But I don't think that that's at all what it's talking about here. I think he is making here a request for calamity and vindication. He is as much as saying to them, Lord, I'm trusting in you, and will you just resolve this problem? And indeed, God has a way of doing that. Not without necessarily our participation. But let me just bring in three things that come to my mind as I think about this. Hitler was destroyed in the pursuit of his own objectives. Did he win? No. As a matter of fact, the best we know, he committed suicide. You know, he was an enemy that had garnered such great strength, but the Lord did not permit him to go on. I just read the book, The Killing of the Rising Sun. Japan was destroyed in the pursuit of their own aggression. God did not permit them to rise up and destroy the world. Folks, whether you're looking at political issues in our world today or personal issues, understand that God is not only your God, He is your Savior. And He is the one who guides and protects and keeps. So I would love to deal with verse 12 through 15 with you, but we don't have time. Let me just take you to verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. What a easy solution. It doesn't make any difference how small or how big your problem is. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even that abideth of old, Selah. What a wonderful reality, folks, that in the trials and pressures of our life, and maybe you're here tonight and you're as Pastor Buchanan is preaching on tonight, you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. Folks, life can really be a bear at times, but God would carry us through. You know, Alan, you've seen that. I've watched you come up against situations, and boy, I just wonder. And God carries you through. And every one of you, I've watched you carry the burdens of your families and your health. And God always, always sees us through. What a wonderful reality that is. And so in closing tonight, I'd like to sing one more song. We'll keep you girls moving. It's number 612. He Keeps Me Singing, 612. So as we are abiding in Christ and fighting the good fight of faith, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Take your burdens to the Lord, and He keeps us singing. Let's stand again.